Welcome, you're listening to the A Minute to Midnight show, and my name's Tony. Today on the show we will have David Rivera returning, and it's a very interesting discussion indeed. A Minute to Midnight is run 100% by donations. I want to say thank you to the people that help us keep this running, and if you want to help us out, that will be much appreciated as well. And all of our shows you can find on our website, aminutetomidnight.com. I want to welcome back to the A Minute to Midnight show, David Rivera. I think this is the third time you've been on the A Minute to Midnight show. The last time was quite a while ago. It's really good to be talking to you again today, David.
And it's good to be with you. Thank you.
Today, we will be discussing some different topics than what we have before. And the main focus of that, I believe, is a new book that you've just written.
Yeah, this is a new book that I've written. It's called Weaponizing the Spirit Man Within. And this is kind of a complete departure from what I've written before, but it was born out of the first book that I wrote, Final Warning, A History of the New World Order. So there's a lot of things that when people hear that you're an author and a writer, a lot of people have romantic notions of what that kind of life would be like. And a lot of women, you know, they have glorified notions of what it'd be like to be married to somebody like that. But my wife can attest, it is not a good deal to be married to somebody who's a writer. So there were a lot of things that were repercussions from writing Final Warning. And that is partly how the book was born.
Because Final Warning is a great resource on the New World Order. In fact, people can download it on our A Minute to Midnight website, a PDF version of it. Probably the most comprehensive book that I've ever seen on the New World Order. So people, it would be a good idea to get a hold of that if you want to learn about stuff to do with the New World Order. But you're saying, I believe here, that it wasn't such an easy road and it didn't quite go how you had expected it would.
Right. In fact, a couple of weeks ago, my wife and I were talking about how my life would have been different had I not been given that cassette tape back in 1978, when John Todd was going around to all the Baptist churches in the country, giving talks about the Illuminati. And I had gotten a hold of one of those cassette tapes. And when I heard it, I didn't believe it. And so I wanted basically just doing research just to disprove that, because I was a history buff and never really heard a lot of the stuff he was talking about. So I set off on my research just to try to prove he was a nut. Well, I found out that 99% of everything he said was true. And my life basically kind of took off on doing nothing but that research. And between 1978 in 1984, my life was basically consumed by doing all the research on that book. Now, prior to that, I had done a lot of research into the Kennedy assassination. So I sort of had that expose watchman mentality. So it was kind of easy for me to slide into that. But the type of personality I have is that I really like to embed myself into my research and basically kind of live it. And I'm doing research all the time, reading all the time, writing all the time. So when I got married in 1985, basically nothing changed. And I just kept on spending a lot of the time, spare time when I wasn't working, doing all that research. And then after we moved out of the city and moved more into a rural area near Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. And up to that time, I was still continuing to do a lot of the research. And then when Desert Storm hit in the first Iraq war, that's when I actually self-published it. So there was a lot of time consumed in all that. And then after it was initially self-published and it was successful, then I began working on getting it online, because money really doesn't matter to me. This was a ministry and a message to get this information out about what one world government actually was and what the New World Order actually represented. So in 1998, I spent a lot of time in getting everything online. Now, when it was initially published in 2004, I had a little falling out with the publisher because the publisher did not want me to have it online. He felt he was losing money because people would look at it online rather than buying the paperback. And so we kind of had a little bit of a falling out about that, because my feeling is I would rather have a paperback book rather than having something online, because you never know whether it's going to stay online. You could lose things on your computer. So I would sooner have a hard copy of the book. But the whole idea of working on this book and being consumed by everything having to do with this book really destroyed my personal life. The information was put out there, and I would go out on a limb and say it's probably the definitive book on one world government. One could make an argument for The Unseen Hand by Ralph Epperson, which is also a very good book. But I think I do go into a little bit more detail than him, and it's a bigger book. So I think in that respect, it is a more detailed book. But I was consumed with getting that message out, consumed with, exposing the New World Order for what it was. And through it all, I wasn't the husband I should have been to my wife. I wasn't the father I should have been to my four kids. And, and right now my relationship with my kids has suffered because did not have that relationship with my kids at that age, because everything was poured into working on the book. And so that's where, and not only that, but my spiritual life suffered because of that. I mentioned in the book how Jim Baker, who was part of the PTL ministry, one of the founders of the PTL ministry, when he was building that ministry up, he made a comment in the book he subsequently wrote, where he apologized for everything that happened and explained all this stuff. He literally said when he was building up the PTL ministry that he didn't even have time to pray. And so, and how that affected his life. Well, I was the same way. I wasn't praying. I wasn't really reading my Bible. I wasn't going to church. And so my spiritual life suffered. And even though I was literally told when I was younger by a couple ministers that I was going to end up being a preacher myself. And I literally thought that ministry was going to be a Watchman ministry. And I just assumed that was a case. I kind of took that ball and ran with it. And I started to think years later why that part of things wasn't fruitful. The book really did not sell like I thought it would. I expected I would have speaking engagements. And, there were some, but nothing that really opened up like I thought it would. And so I began to realize that I took the wrong angle in learning all this information, and I channeled it in the wrong direction as to where it should have been. And that's when my mind started to be open to the spiritual aspects of what this information represents.
That is a good point, because, the whole New World Order thing, it is spiritual. It's spiritually based. It's like the scripture that says we're not fighting against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in the high places. And we've got to remember that that's basically who is behind the New World Order. I mean, the New World Order, Alice A. Bailey, I've been, reading some of her stuff and, channeled to her by an ascended master. And that's kind of like the playbook for the New World Order. So it is demonically inspired. So if we're trying to tackle it from a purely political and worldly perspective, we're probably coming at it from the wrong angle, because it's not humans that are designing it, really. It's ultimately a demonic thing. So I guess the whole point is to have prayer, and our own relationship with God has to be first and foremost. Otherwise, we're trying to fight against principalities in our own strength, in a sense. If that makes any sense.
Well, I know when I was ministering at my church, I was specifically told by the pastors they did not want me to touch on any of this type of information because they felt it was fear-mongering and they thought that it was just spreading a message that they did not want to focus on as part of the church. And I understand that, but there's also a lot of other churches who shy away from any type of last days end time message. And I can understand that too, but what happens is, you know, this all is leading somewhere. I mean, I believe this country is going to fall economically. I think we're going to be made to fall. And I think we're going to be led into a socialist direction. And, the Bible talks about the falling away. And it also talks about that people was going to be looking for the return of the Lord, and it's not going to come. And that's where I deal a little bit in the book about the rapture, because you have a lot of people, a lot of Christians who believe there's going to be a pre-tribulation rapture. So they're living their life believing that they're not going to be responsible for how they live their life. They go into debt. They have an extravagant lifestyle because they believe they're going to be taken out before they're going to be able to be held accountable for that lifestyle. And my feeling is, from what I'm reading in the scripture, that may not be the case. There's so many theories out there. I'm not going to go out on a limb and say it's going to be this way, it's going to be this way, it's going to be this way. But when I read scripture in regards to the rapture, and then I see the talk where the Bible says there's going to be a great falling away, I believe that falling away is going to come because Jesus is not going to return and the rapture is not going to be when they expect it. So that's where I believe that the rapture may not be when people think it's going to be. And I believe when it doesn't happen, when people think it's going to happen, that's going to lead to a falling away. And the thing about that falling away, people have to be secure in their spiritual health. And this book is basically a call to arms for people to get their spiritual house in order. And I believe that there are a number of steps that I take in the book to kind of lead people in the direction where they can begin to change things. And I know that, and I talk in the book about a lot of experiences that I've gone through that have led me to help people to go in particular directions that I believe will open them up more spiritually to have a better relationship with the Lord. When you read in the Bible, in the Old Testament, you read how the patriarchs of the Bible, I mean, they walked with God. They talked with God. They had real relationships with God because they had the time to do it. They didn't have all the distractions from, like we do with technology is fine, but it's also very distracting. And the way our society and culture is, we have a lot of distractions. We have to go to jobs. We have to do this. We have to do that. But the patriarchs didn't. They were able to sit in the field, watch their sheep and have a relationship with the Lord because they were able to sit there and do that. They basically had a direct line to God because of the lifestyle that they had. And that's part of the premise of the book is we need to start having a lifestyle where we have a lifeline to God. And we need to do things incrementally to work ourselves to the place where we start being able to set aside time to pray, to talk with God, to be in the Word and be Christ-minded, like the Bible says.
So what's the name of the book again? I don't know. I can't remember if we mentioned it earlier or not.
The name of the book is Weaponizing the Spirit Man Within.
That's great. Now, I would like to just have a look at chapter one, just a few things in there, because I think it's good to deal with what are some of the things that are going wrong. You mentioned a great falling away. And the things that are happening in the church today amongst Christianity, there's a lot that I'm going, whoa, this just seems to be getting way out of line. For example, you mentioned the emergent church. Can you give us a little bit of information? What is that?
Well, the Emergent Church is, it's kind of a mega church, and they are, they have totally skewed what the message in the Bible is. And a lot of these, a lot of the ministers are shooting for inclusion rather than exclusion. In other words, they are, some of them are preaching that there is no hell. A lot of them are preaching that it's okay to be gay. A lot of them are preaching, well, you can have your lifestyle and you can smoke and you can drink and you're still going to go to heaven because we serve a loving God that's not going to send people to hell. So they're presenting a skewed message of something that's not, cannot be found in the Bible. And they, there's a, the meg, they, they're creating these mega churches and they're making a lot of money. I can remember when I first started preaching, my pastor told me, you need to wear a suit when you preach. I do not want to see you behind a pulpit unless you have a suit on. So that was the mentality 20 years ago. Now ministers are preaching in front of a church with jeans and a messed up shirt on because they want to come across as being just like you. They have the same faults as you do. I watched one video where the preacher was saying, well, I have doubts too about whether there's a God and all that. And I mean, that's just incomprehensible that you know, churches would even mention this type of thinking and to put doubts in people's minds. And the Emergent Church even has their own Bible now, which is the Voice Bible. And the editors on that Bible are a couple leaders in the Emergent Church. And so they're tailoring scriptures to bring across the message that they want to present to the people they're drawing into the church. When Rick Warren was developing his church at Saddleback, he went all around the area and he said to people, if you do not go to church, what can I do to get you into my church? And so when he found out what it took to get people into his church, that's what he did. And that's what these churches do. They aspire to entertain you, to bring you into the church. And they have all these programs and stuff to make it a social place. They have coffee houses. You know, you go to church early and you have time to fraternize with people and to have your little talks and be social. It's like a social gathering area. I know for me, I know when I go to church, I really don't want to talk to somebody about the movie they saw the night before. You know, my feeling is I want to get in the frame of mind to worship the Lord. When you go to a baseball game, the people on a team do not run right out from the locker room fully dressed and ready to play. They're out there warming up, they're throwing balls, they're batting balls, they're running, they're getting loosened up. And to me, that's what you need to do when you go to church. You need to get your spirit man loosened up to be able to enter into worship, to have church. And so everything is all about entertainment. It's all about making people feel good. And it's all about trying to get some sort of a spiritual experience, regardless of whether that spirit comes from God or not.
In your book, you say in one paragraph, the Emergents are creating their own doctrine, writing their own scripture, and developing a brand new theology that is deceiving hundreds of thousands of people. Jesus said, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and not calling sin for what it is nothing more than peddling the lies just to have a large congregation and to sell books and DVDs. This trend towards a new spirituality is nothing more than an escalated effort to align the church with the whore of Mystery Babylon. And yeah, I think that's a, you know, in a nutshell, kind of sums it up a bit, doesn't it?
Yeah, and I actually did a video on my YouTube channel about the Emergent Church, and it has not gotten very many views because it's just not, there's a lot of people that go to those type of churches. Even my own church, I have seen where my own church has changed you know, compared to the way it used to be. There's more, there is now the song service for the church is actually longer than the amount of time when they do the preaching. So I can see where, and the type of music that is being done is different than the type of music that used to be done. So, and there is more of, in fact, we now have a video studio in our church, and a lot of things are changing in local churches to match what is being done by these larger mega churches. And so the smaller churches are being forced to compete with the larger churches to, you know, keep their people. So
I think the New Apostolic Reformation, or NA, has influenced and infiltrated almost all of Christianity to one level or another these days, even when we don't recognize it. And, you know, that's part of it. And one of the things that is coming into churches is things like contemplative prayer. What is that? And do you know where did that come from?
Well, that comes from a lot of Eastern religious stuff and meditation, and that's where you start getting into the yoga. But, you know, they want you to get a specific prayer and in your mind to say it over and over and over again. And Jesus warned about repetitious prayer. And they want you to empty your mind, but what happens when you empty your mind, what's going to come into your mind? And that's the thing where, you know, where you have to try the spirits. The Bible says to try the spirits and see if they are of God. And the emergent church, they're trying to get any kind of a spirit into their church and to get some sort of spiritual activity in their church, regardless of, you know, they may think it's from God, but it's not really. And I believe this contemplative prayer basically borders on the occult and is certainly New Age related. And the New Age is basically nothing but a politically correct form of witchcraft. So contemplative prayer is New Age basically in its whole concept. And it just basically repackaged New Age theology.
Yeah, absolutely. And that is certainly creeping in everywhere, because it's not only in churches. It's obviously, I've seen it increasing in worldly, you know, people as well, the whole New Age oneness. You know, you had that book, The Secret, and the video movie that came out of that a few years ago, and it's kind of, I think, influenced a lot of people, when all it basically done is giving people that New Age philosophy and made it kind of politically correct or whatever, and influence people. And so it's kind of gone to the next step, and it's sort of weaved its way into churches. That's how, what I see happening. It is basically just New Age. And when I look at the things that Alice Bailey wrote, and this just all fits in with it, their whole oneness thing.
Well, you saw the same thing in that movie, The Shack. Now, I refused to watch that movie. My wife watched the movie, and I said, I refuse to do it. You know, I've read about it. I didn't read the book, and I wasn't going to watch the movie, but I read about what the book is about. I watched different videos, and there wasn't anything in the movie that I felt was reminiscent of Christianity. And I just believe it was New Age, and I just think it's things like this that confuse Christians, and they need to stay away from it.
So the voice translation that they've got, how much, you know, I haven't actually seen it. How New Agey is that? You know, I know like the Message Bible is full of New Age, Master Jesus and different things like that. Like, I tell people to stay right away from the Message translation, but the voice is one I really haven't looked into a lot. It's something I think I will now.
Well, what I know, my pastor has used that version, and I explained to her, you know, what this is about. And a lot of ministers want to use whatever version fits what they're trying to preach. And I, you know, to be honest, I've not looked at the Bible myself, but I do know that one of the high marks of that Bible is that in John, where in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Instead of Jesus being the Word, he is now the voice. So that's one big change they have made. And they're trying to make, just like the emergent church, they're trying to make church relevant for today. And you did say with the scripture you quoted about, you know, we're not to go the broad way. We're not to take the path of least resistance. You know, we're to go to the narrow way. And that's what that's the problem with, you know, with the emergent church and their philosophy and Bibles like this, where they're changing everything to fit the way they see it. And there is an agenda, regardless if anyone wants to admit it, there is an agenda with the kind of message that they're presenting. And I believe it's all going to lead to a more universal Bible. I think, you know, when push comes to shove, years on down the line, I think there's going to, some of these Bible versions are going to fall off, and I think things are going to be gleaned. I know the NIV has been changed 3 or 4 times, and, you know, it's going to come down to it that there's going to be a more solidified following on just certain Bibles that are going to be considered good Bibles, but there are going to be Bibles that are going to be considered inclusive and politically correct to be used in most churches.
Yeah, that's quite scary, really. You know, the fact that they change scripture to suit themselves, it's bringing Jesus into that category of just being an ascended master, obviously, in the long run, so that he's not who he is, not our savior, not that, you know, God's only begotten son, but he's just another ascended master or prophet like Buddha and Muhammad, and they can lump them all into this kind of universalistic religion. Because I mean, right, that's an absolutely fundamental part of the New Age movement, is doing that.
Right. Well, you know, talking about that first chapter, another one of the things I get into also is as far as atheism. And I never used to consider atheism, but one of the, like I said, I wasn't the father that I should have been when my kids were growing up. And even though we raised our kids in church, it turns out that 2 of my kids became atheists. And so that really led me to doing research about atheism and why people become atheists. And it's growing, more and more people every year are becoming atheists. And my son, who is an atheist, he met a girl who he started dating, who already had doubts. And those doubts then led to her becoming an atheist. And her father, who was a Christian, had me on the phone for like an hour, you know, very upset because now his daughter is an atheist after dating my son, who is an atheist. And, you know, I then began to watch a lot of videos of people who are atheists. I watched videos of ministers who, you know, became atheists and why they became atheists. And I started to think about the way some of our, you know, there's many different denominations in Christianity, and some of them have what you would call the Pentecostal spirit-filled modality of operation. And then you have, you know, those denominations that are kind of in the mainstream, like your Lutheran, Presbyterian, Episcopalian, that, you know, are not of the spirit-filled persuasion and don't believe in speaking in tongues and all that. However, what I do believe that what leads to having a relationship with the Lord is believing that there is a God there that you can have a relationship with. And I think you probably just heard in the news how Vice President Pence was criticized because he says that the Lord speaks to him. And that became a very big thing here, because now if the Lord speaks to you, there's something wrong with you mentally. And then Oprah came out and said that God had not told her to run for president, but that wasn't criticized. And I know that a lot of people who go to church and go to church for years, they really don't, they keep the faith, they go to church, but they don't know why they go to church, and therefore they may not have a lifestyle that is conducive to somebody who basically has a relationship with the Lord. And I think a lot of the people lose their faith, become atheists, become agnostic, because there is nothing holding them to a sense of what God is all about and what a relationship with Jesus actually is. And I know for me, I've had a couple instances in my life where I had a profound experience of a spiritual nature. And I'll just give you one example that it's probably the best example that I could give because it completely shocked me when it happened. And I got a call from the pastors, and they had wanted me to minister because they were going to be out of town. So I was preparing my message. And while I was preparing my message, I felt the Lord talking to me, saying that you need to apologize to your wife because of the way you treat her. And I said, oh, yeah, I can do that. But then I felt the Lord telling me, you have to do it in front of the church, because the people in the church have seen how you treat your wife. That I wasn't sure that I could do. And really, up to the night I preached, I wasn't sure that I could do it. That night after I got done preaching, I had my wife stand up and I apologized to her in front of the church. She started crying. I started crying. People in the church started crying. But it was after that that I felt something break in the spirit that led me to start praying for people that I had never done before, because I never felt that I had the spiritual authority to do that. So there is an incident that I know that God spoke to me, because he spoke to me to do something that I really did not want to do. And you can see what the spiritual fruits were of, you know, heeding the call of the Lord. And there was another time, and you probably heard in some of the churches where people fall under the power. You know, they get hands laid on, they fall back. My mom, she would go down like a rock. My wife was the same way. They just get down in a second. I have never fallen under the power. One time when I was younger, probably eight or 9 years old, I went to a church and everybody's falling down, and the preacher got to me. And he's like trying to push me down. And I'm saying to myself, I ain't going down, pal. I'm not going down. So I have never in my life fell down under the power. I don't know what it is. You know, I just have never felt anything that would make me feel like that I'm going down. However, there was a minister at our church one time, and he was going around praying for people. People were falling. I didn't think nothing of it. Well, he came and he laid his hands on me, and I literally felt electricity shooting through my body, so much to the point I didn't fall backwards. My legs just like they melted. My leg just melted, and I just crumpled down in a heap, you know, and actually more or less fell forward because I was by the platform. So those experiences were real to me, and they are instances where I can base a real relationship with a real God that I can talk to and who talks to me. And there's a whole chapter that I deal with in the book about relationship and the legalities of a spiritual relationship with the Lord, and how that can begin to be developed. And there's a company that I worked for 20 years, and I was laid off from that company in 2008. But some years before that, you know, my life was all about work. And I would leave for work in the morning. It was dark. I would get home and it would be dark. You know, my neighbors probably thought I was a vampire or something. And my life was all about work. You know, I worked 70, 80 hour weeks sometimes. One time I worked 92 hours in 1 week. My life was all about work. Well, there was an incident that happened that really caused me to think about, is this the best thing for me? And I came to the realization that my life was too evolved around my job. And I had went to my pastors and talked to them about, you know, what was going on here and what I needed to do about it. And it was at that point that I began to get involved with the church. and began to redirect all them the resources that I was expending on my job and have it directed more toward doing godly things and things that are contributing to the kingdom of God, you know, rather than having it wasted on man.
What about the people today that are overemphasizing the spiritual experiences? Because that is another part of what's going on with a lot of these mega churches and the different ministries, where it's all about experiences and, you know, and that kind of stuff, the glory. And then you have angel feathers and gold dust and all kinds of other nonsense, I believe. So how do we balance it? You know, what are your thoughts on that?
I know I watched a particular video where they were connecting the kind of euphoria that they get from their experiences with getting high or getting drunk in the spirit, which I don't think that's scriptural, and I don't think there was a lot of that that came out of the Brownsville revival. And I heard a particular story where somebody had came to the church during the day to deliver flowers, and they were told to take the flowers into the sanctuary. And when the delivery person went in, when they came out, they felt like they were drunk because of the heaviness of the spirit that was in the church, you know, in the actual sanctuary. Now, I'm not saying that can't happen. You know, I do believe that there can be that sort of anointing and that sort of spirit in the church. But like what you said in regards to the people having their teeth filled, gold feathers falling down, gold dust. My feeling is, why would God fill teeth? Why would he just not heal the tooth? So there's different things. God's a healer. One of the examples that I give in the book is when Jesus prayed for the blind man. And a lot of people say, they use an excuse, when somebody prays for somebody one time and they're not healed, they'll pray for him again. And they say, well, even Jesus had to pray for the blind man twice. And to me, I just think that's a basically ignorance of scripture. I do not believe the Son of God has to pray for anyone twice to get healing. And I go into the book as to what I think happened there. And I look at scripture and I look at the original Greek. And I believe what happened there is that when Jesus prayed, he gave the man too much of a healing, where he was seeing in the spirit realm. And that's why you get the description where he sees trees walking. You know, I believe he was seeing in the spirit realm. And so that's why I believe that, you know, people can operate in the spirit realm on this earth. And that's why Peter was able to walk on the water. But when Jesus heals, he heals. He doesn't partially heal. Now, I believe there's healings that can, like, some healings are not instantaneous. I believe that, you know, sometimes there's healings, you know, a gradual healing as time goes, you know, for, you know, things that are done in the body, and sometimes it's done instantaneously. But I don't believe God's gonna fill a tooth. I think if he's gonna do anything, he's gonna heal a tooth and make it whole. So I do believe, and that's the whole thing. It's all about having an experience. It's all about the emotion, not the devotion. And that's why during praise and worship, where music is becoming such a major part of the church service, in fact, Stephen Furtick and his church, they don't call it a church service. It's an experience. It's an experience. When you're going, you're not going to, you're going to have an experience. And so what happens is that, you know, they're going to sing, they're going to worship. And you see a lot of the kids, they want to jump up and down. And you have a lot of churches that are into the dancing and stuff like that. So I believe a lot of that is cathartic in what it's actually doing psychological. And that's why people are getting some of the feelings that they're getting, because it's stemming from the cathartic release that's happening, rather than a real anointing or a real spirit from God. So I think a lot of it is misleading, but it's all about having that experience. And the emphasis is being put on it, because you're going to get touched by God and you're going to feel this and you're going to feel that. Well, if you don't have the lifestyle that the Bible talks about, Why do you think you would have an experience with the Lord when God says, I would rather you be hot or cold rather than lukewarm, because if you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. So why would God think that he would visit himself upon them if they're not living a lifestyle that's conducive to what the Bible talks about?
I also find that a lot of the lyrics in the songs that are being used are very sort of generic, like a generic God, a new age God. It could be any God. It's not, you know, or singing about God rather than singing to God. And so, you know, I've sort of, a lot of the new songs, I mean, there's some good ones, I'm not saying they're all like this, but a lot of them, if you break down the words, there's nothing that separates that from singing to, you could be in any sort of religion singing to any old God, because it's not specific.
And that's exactly true. Some of the music that you hear in church could literally be played on a secular radio station, and you would not know that it's a Christian song. And I believe that's purposely done to basically bring people into the church to make the church more inviting and inclusive. And I heard one Christian artist talking about that they were upset because they felt like they were being forced to have to put the name of Jesus into their song when they didn't want to do that. So I think it is literally a war on Christianity, and a war, you have multiple fronts. And I believe Christianity is being attacked on multiple fronts. You know, it's being attacked by doctrine. It's being attacked as far as the Bible. It's being attacked as far as the music. It's being attacked as far as just the actual ministry itself and how that ministry is being presented to the church. It's all about, a lot of it is all about money. Yeah, a lot of it is all about money. And it really takes, you know, it's being treated like a business. And that is, T.D. Jakes talked about that they're selling Jesus. It's like a business anymore. And I know I'm very much against the 501c3 tax exempt status for churches, because I do believe that, you know, you are controlled by the government when you go tax free. I know that one of the things that Trump wanted to change was that threat that churches were not able to support political candidates, and that was all stems back to the Johnson Amendment when Lyndon Baines Johnson was the president of the United States. And I don't believe they were actually able to get that passed as far as legislation, but that's the thing. You are basically, I feel, a government church when you're tax exempt. And so a lot of the things as far as a church, it is like a business. They have boards, they have people they need to answer to, you know, they have to make, and it's, there's one thing to make sound ethical and financial decisions when you're part of a church, because you have money that's being given to you and being donated to you. And you have, you know, but churches now have corporate sponsors. And, you know, there's a couple of nice videos online having to do with the emergent church and how, what business structures were used. When they were setting up the Saddleback Church, Warren talked about, you know, one of his mentors, and basically used his business strategy to lay out the different things that their church, how their church is organized. So it's all a business now. We've gotten away from the way churches used to be. You have an agenda, you have a schedule. When you go into church, we're going to do this, we're going to do this, we're going to do this. We're absolutely going to sing six songs, you know, three fast, three slow. We're going to take the offering, we're going to preach. So there, you know, God doesn't have a chance to come in and move, because you've not allowed him the space to do so.
One of the things that I see is a lot of these big churches, they have many like sermons for the offering, you know, pumping people up to give money, you know, and it's kind of out of perspective, because you don't have a sermon about one subject every week, but they have these giving sermons, mini sermons before the offering all the time. And to me, it's completely wrong. It's like basically cajoling people to give and making them feel like they have to give to get blessed. And then who really gets blessed in a lot of cases is the megachurch pastors who are making huge amounts of money. You look at some of the opulence of some of them, and I look at the gospel and think, that's just not in line. It's just out of whack.
Right, you're absolutely right. I mean, it's ugly what is happening as far as how some of these ministers live. And I don't believe that they should be poor as paupers. You know, I do believe that God wants us to have abundant life, but I don't believe he intends for ministers to have private jets and to have multiple cars and have boats and multiple homes. I think that has really gone overboard with the kind of lifestyle that they're pursuing. And it really becomes, are you even focused on God or are you focused on money? Are you focused on having a lifestyle and a status to, there's a good book series called God's Generals. And in the one book I read about some of the preachers back in the 40s and 50s, like Oral Roberts and Lester Sumrall and people like that. Well, back at that time, they used to have a competition to see who could have the biggest tent. You know, each of these preachers, when they went around the country with revivals, they wanted to have the biggest tent that seated the most people. So this is basically an extension of all that. And, you know, back then they didn't have this. I mean, they may have had a good life, but I think that there is so much more of attention now on it's not God anymore. I mean, they're focused on it's pride. I just believe it's a pride thing. And, you know, we know what the Bible says about pride.
Yeah, true. Absolutely. Okay, so back to your book again. Can you just tell our listeners what it is that you are mainly wanting to get across? What can they expect from the book? What will be the main message that you're trying to portray through it?
Well, you know, again, I talked about how the patriarchs, you know, basically had a direct line to the Lord because of the lifestyle they had due to the culture that they would be able to communicate with God in a way that we can't today. And in the book, I sort of outline some of the things that, you know, we need to do to get rid of some of the obstacles in our life. I talk about how the Bible talks different times where Jesus went away to be alone to pray. And also the one time he went to pray for somebody, there were unbelievers there and he put them out because he did not want that distraction, you know, right there, you know, being exposed to those distractions, which would then cause him, you know, to deviate from what he wanted to do. You know, it did talk about how, like, the people of Nazareth, he couldn't do anything there because of their unbelief. So he would get away from that unbelief so he could operate in the spirit realm unfettered. And so I talk about, and I equate our spiritual life to pruning and the different things that are done with plants to make plants more productive and fruitful. So I kind of go step by step in different ways that people can become more productive to their spiritual lives. And a lot, you know, the Bible talks about prayer without ceasing. Now, somebody can't pray all the time, but I think you can be Christ-minded. You know, I believe that you can be, you know, you can kind of be in a, I don't know if you remember the old TV show in America called Get Smart.
Oh, I loved that program.
Okay. Well, remember the cone of silence that used to come down? Well, I think that we as believers can have that, where we can be in constant communication with our Father that nobody needs to know about. I mean, you can pray when you're working. You can meditate while you're working. You can meditate on the word. You can pray when you're out walking. I pray when I exercise and when I'm listening to the praise and worship music. So I think there's things that can be done to enhance our spiritual lives that to have a more of a fruitful relationship. Now, where I think that comes into play, I believe that we definitely will need to have a spiritual relationship with the Lord, where we can know that we can rely on the Lord to provide for us. Just like the Lord provided for the Israelites in the wilderness with manna, I believe the same thing will happen in the last days, because, and that's where I kind of connect, where if the rapture doesn't come when people think it's going to come, and we get into what the book of Revelation talks about, that we will not be able to buy and sell without the mark of the beast. And when they go, and I believe a lot of this, a lot of the thing with the illegal immigration is being escalated, because I believe that's actually what's going to lead to a registration system where American citizens are going to have to be chipped, you know, to prove that they're American citizens so they can get services. When that time comes, what will Christians do? Will they accept that chip so they can be in the system? I don't, you know, I know a lot of Christians won't, and they talk about that. So what are you going to do to survive when that time comes if you can't work and you can't go into a store and eat, you can't get medical services? I believe that that's where having a relationship with the Lord will come into play, and that is going to be absolutely necessary to what the Bible says, endure. And that's what everything is geared towards in this book, is building your relationship with the Lord up enough to the point where when that time comes, that we're in the last days, that you will be able to endure through it all, knowing that our God is going to supply all your needs, and He is a big enough God to be able to do that.
Awesome. So can you tell the listeners the name of your book again and where they can get it, and also your website?
Okay. The name of the book again is Weaponizing the Spirit Man Within, and it is available on the Amazon.com website. It is available in a paperback form. It is also available in the Kindle platform. And as far as the website, I believe you said that you're going to post that on your website that people can go, because I do have an author website now that people can go to, as well as an archive website that people can go back and look at all my previous writings that were just kept as ebooks.
Awesome. Okay. Yep. I will put a link to that on our A Minute to Midnight website, to your website. So yeah, that's great. Have you got any last thoughts before we wrap up here, Dave?
I believe that we serve a big God who wants to have a relationship with those that want to have a relationship with Him. You know, I believe God does speak to people today. And when you pray, you know, a lot of people talk about, Christians say, I know there's a God because I just talked to Him this morning. Well, I mean, that's not cliche. We can pray to God and God can talk back to us, but we got to have that relationship and that open line to be able to hear His voice. And that's what this book is basically priming the pump for you to have your spiritual relationship enhanced and accelerated to the point where you can begin to hear what God has to say and be able to be open to what God's plan and purpose is for your life.
Awesome. Well, thanks for being on the A Minute to Midnight show again today, David. It's been a very interesting discussion, and I've enjoyed it. And we will be no doubt having you on again at some point in the future. So thank you for being here again today.
Well, thank you. I appreciate it. I always have a good time talking with you.
Folks, all of our A Minute to Midnight shows can be found on YouTube, on iTunes, and also on our website, aminutetomidnight.com. And don't forget, midnight is spelled M-I-D-N-I-T-E. And as I mentioned at the beginning, we do run this entirely by donations. And we really appreciate people that would like to help us out. And you can do that on our website. There is a donation page on the website, with options for donating. And also, don't forget, there are articles on the website regularly posted, as well as our show. So we don't only put out shows, we also have articles and videos as well. some of our HD videos are not put out on iTunes because they're videos and not just audio. So you may want to follow and bookmark the aminutetomidnight.com website, as well as subscribing to our YouTube channel. And don't forget to like this video as well. We really appreciate that too. So on behalf of the A Minute to Midnight team, this is Tony saying God bless, and we will catch you again soon.